and turn, if you will, to the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter number 5, Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 1 this morning. If I had time this morning, and I would love to preach to you the whole entire chapter. I think I have fallen in love with Galatians chapter number 5. It's one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. I really do like it. It's a good one. And there are several just meaty verses, I guess you might say, in the book of Galatians chapter number 5 that really just stand out and to attention, if you will. When I was in college, I had a professor of mine that was not a theologian of sorts, you might say. He was a very practical person, and many times a lot of the students found him to be somewhat boring, I guess you might say. And but one thing that I remember from Dr. Mullinex was this, is that we had the Galatians in general and the Paul's epistles. And Galatians, he made us, or he didn't make us, but he told us that he wanted us to write a paper on Galatians 1 and Galatians 13. Those were the two verses that we had to write a paper upon, and we had to deduce several different conclusions from those two verses that he had written out on the board for us to deduce. I forget what the conclusions that he wanted us to come to or want us to see. I totally forgot about that, but I'll never forget those two verses. Those two verses have been implanted upon my mind for the last however many years that's been, nearly probably 15, 16 years ago. They've implanted in my heart, in my mind, Galatians 1 and Galatians 13. Let's just read them, and we'll read them just like that. It says in verse number 1, it says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Today's message is simply that, loving one another. Loving one another. I was in my mind thinking about Memorial Day, and I was thinking that the American soldier that gives his life on the field for his other brothers that are around him, there's countless stories of that, about like one even dentist, Officer Salone, that in war times was taking care of a tent and people that were wounded and such, and he made them flee as the Japanese had breached over the line and were coming straight for the tent, and Officer Salone made those people leave, and himself manned a machine gun, and when they found Salone several the next day later, they found him humped over the machine gun, and in front of him 98 Japanese soldiers were dead, and he himself had 78 bullet holes through him, and they determined that he's had 24 of those bullet holes were given to him while he was still yet alive. He still had the same amount of, they said, 78 bayonet wounds inside of him. It took over 50 or 60 years for Officer Salone to actually receive the Medal of Honor, because it is never to be given to one that bears the Red Cross upon his arm, unless it be in the defensive mode, until finally in the year of 2000, it was determined that what he had done was worthy of the Medal of Honor. And he did it out of a love to say, you know what, men that were hurting, men that were wounded, men that that could not escape, men that were strong and able to overcome them, he held them back so that they could escape. And in our epistle this morning, we find that Paul is talking about a war here, really, in Galatians chapter number 5. It's not a war between flesh and blood, because we understand in the spiritual life there is no such thing. Our warfare is not between one another. Our warfare is not flesh and blood, but rather our warfare is found between the spiritual side. There is a spiritual war that is going on, and Paul is fighting in this church here to maintain a unity and a peace in this church. Really, what has happened to the book of Galatians is that the Galatians, in many ways, have been torn apart by false teaching. He says it like this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has put their spell on you, if you want to say it like that? Who has put their spell on you? Who is it that has come in here and has tried to trick you and has tried to draw you away from the doctrines of grace and of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ? Who is it that's done this? Who is it that brought you away from these things? Who is it that has told you that you must be circumcised in order to be saved, in order to be a Christian? But there is also another group in the book of Galatians that you find. In fact, Galatians chapter 5 outlines it for us very well. These two groups, there was another group that had been brought in amongst the regions of Galatia, and they were saying that you don't need the law. Amen. Law is done. We're done with that. We're finished with that. Law is over. Live underneath the law of grace. Live however you would please, and God is not going to be upset with that. Get rid of those things. The law of Moses now has no effect upon us. And these two false teachings right there are still very, let me say it, very apparent in the church today. They have not left. They're still around. They're still being plagued by these things. We're still having to deal with these matters. And the first point I want to make is this. Is that, first of all, I want to say, let us never be ignorant that false teaching exists in the churches. I think there is a ignorance that exists amongst some churchgoers that perhaps false teaching doesn't exist. But we find here in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 7, he in fact tells us this. It says now to these Galatians, he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, talking about himself, and I believe also the Lord. But he says in verse number 9, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know how much false teaching it takes to corrupt a church? Just a little. Just a very small bit. A very small bit. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you, you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you, he says. Let us never be ignorant of the fact that false teaching exists in the churches of the world, in the churches of America. It's out there, folks. It hasn't left. It hasn't just simply gone away. It's not just something that's just going to go away. As long as the devil is around, he's going to be promoting false teaching. He's going to be trying to trip us up. He's going to be trying to get us down. The facts are the same. The facts remain. There are churches out there that teach false doctrine. I spoke to even a gentleman recently who claimed to be a Christian. He claimed to be even a Baptist. And he said these words to me. He said, me as a Christian, and he said, there's really even no difference between me and a Catholic. You see, there is a sheer ignorance of the facts. The facts say that there is a large difference between the two. And people need to see that. People need to understand that. We do not in our church believe that you needed to be baptized as an infant to remove your original sin. That's what Catholicism will teach you. Catholicism will teach you also that if you can want to find grace and help and favor from God, then you should pray through the Mary and pray through the saints and pray through the dead ones. The Bible does not teach us that. It teaches us to pray through one name and under one name only, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. That is our authority in whom we pray to God to. The Catholicism teaches many other things that I don't have time to get into. But my point is this, is that there are many people out there in the world that believe this. Many Christians, many churchgoers that just say, you know what? They're just ignorant even of the facts. I don't know whether they're purposefully ignorant or rather they just haven't been properly taught. But the problem today is this. We have really taken Jesus' statement in Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 40 to a whole new level.
Jesus said this to his disciples that were discouraging some men that were casting out devils and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, James and John, he said, "For he that is not against us is on our part." The sad thing is that some have taken that and have blown it completely out of proportion. They have took that to mean that we can teach and we can get along with and we can pray with and we can have Bible studies with and we can just all just get along with people that teach false doctrines about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the end, the blood, salvation, sanctification, resurrection, and heaven and hell, and still be on our part. I'll never forget reading one man that said this. He said, "How in the world can I sit and kneel and pray with somebody else that calls themselves a brother in Christ and yet they deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? How can I get along with somebody like this? How can I say we are the same? But in fact, we are completely at difference. We're different." Paul makes it plain. Paul even says, "I wish they were cut off from you." Do you know what the word cut off means? It means to be amputated. Literally, it means, "I wish they were amputated from you. I wish these false teachers would leave." So Paul was not ignorant, and let us not be ignorant of the thing either. Another thing is this, is that Paul is out to expose them. He's out to expose these false doctrines and these false teachings. Now, he says it like this, and back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 2, it says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again unto you, every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the law. Christ has become of none effect. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Paul is exposing this false doctrine of really being saved by works, justification through works. And the way that he puts it out there is by circumcision that these were preaching, these were teaching. But he exposes another false doctrine in verse number 14, or verse number 13, when he says, "Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh." He says in verse number 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." And these are contrary one to another. In verse number 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And he goes on to describe a very detailed list behind it. What is my point here? My point is this, is that Paul is out to expose both sides of the argument. He's out there to expose that, say, justification by works is errant and we shouldn't do that. But also to live to the flesh is wrong also. These two are even in such contradiction to each other. He says in verse number 15, he says, there is such a contradiction perhaps in these churches. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another." He said there's such contention with these two views, these two even heretical views, that there were fightings and strife in the church. And people were upset with each other. Let's expose a couple of those in our modern day. First of all, I've already said it, is that infant baptism. People put it out there and say, they say you must be baptized as an infant to remove the original sin that is upon you. But there's nowhere in Scripture that teaches these things. In fact, there's nowhere in the Bible that ever teaches us that babies should be baptized. Or simply, it goes on to other churches like the Church of Christ that says, if you are not baptized in Christ, in the Church of Christ, then your salvation really has no effect. There is none effect. We had some false teachers like that that came into our church not too long ago that Luke and I rebuked. And we put them out of the church because they were teaching, they were trying to spread some false gospel and tried to tell others in the church that tell us, you know what, you have to be baptized to be saved. You know, the problem is this, is they cannot answer many questions, but one question they cannot answer is this, is that what if somebody is saved on their deathbed? What if somebody is saved in the hospital and they're not able to make it to the baptismal waters? What happens then? They say, well, I guess it'll be between them and God. So all of a sudden, their doctrine is thrown out the door whenever it comes to these scenarios. I am so glad that the doctrine of justification by faith, salvation in Jesus Christ alone, we don't have to throw out any doctrines. Amen. When somebody is saved, they are saved. Amen? They are trusted in Christ. They have believed. They realize that their sins are going to lead them to an eternal place called hell. And they realize that they don't want to go there. And there's only one person to call upon, and that's Jesus Christ. There are some out there that will claim that if you do not speak in tongues, then you do not have perfect or full salvation. I'll never forget leading to a man to the Lord that like that one time that I was able to have the opportunity. And as he wept and cried, he said, "You mean to me that I don't have to speak in tongues to be saved?" He said, "I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I can't do it. It doesn't happen. It doesn't work. I can't get it to come out." And I showed him many verses, and somebody else did too. And we were able to show him through the scriptures that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There are many false doctrines out there. Others will claim, and the most popular one is this, is that how do you know that you're going to heaven? Because I'm a, anybody know it? Good person. That's right, Miss Melissa. I'm a good person. I'm good, right? But we're none are good. No, not one. The false doctrine, another one that was being taught, is here that Christ, in Christ there is no law. And Paul attacks that vehemently with verses number 16 down to verse number 25. In fact, he says in verse number 24, they that are in Christ, that are Christ, have actually crucified. They have killed the flesh with the affections and lusts. He says, you have killed these things. You're not open to be able to live however you want to now that you're in Christ Jesus. You have crucified the flesh, he says. That is over with. That life is done with. Oh, I wish I could just... I am preaching really... Luke, how many messages am I preaching to? Luke went through the Galatians about a couple of years ago. I'm preaching to you many messages in one little message here, but I'm trying to get to a point. I'm building an argument here because I want you to see something very particular about this thing here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 14 in just a moment. But he's building this argument up, and he's also going to build it up against the law keeper. Why is it that somebody cannot be saved through the law? Well, he says it here in verse number 2. He says, if you're going to be circumcised in this case, he says, Christ shall profit you nothing. It doesn't do you any good to believe in Jesus Christ if you're going to add circumcision to him. You're going to add some work to him. If you're going to say it's Christ plus this, it is no profit to you. It doesn't profit you. Oh, I'll tell you what, my friend, I'm glad Christ profits us something whenever we believe upon him alone. Amen? In Christ alone. And he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. There's no other way to cry to God but by Jesus Christ. That's it. Then he says in verse number 3, he says, if you live by the law, this is really scary. Look at verse number 3. If I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. I just read in Deuteronomy this morning that your righteousness, he says in Deuteronomy chapter number 5, he says he does say your righteousness shall be in the law. But the problem was this. Nobody could keep the law. Nobody could keep it. Nobody was able to sustain it. Nobody was able to stay up with it. Nobody was able to do it. And so what happened? God had to send somebody that could keep the law. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he kept it perfectly. Never at one time doing one wrong thing. Never at all breaking one thing. Even at one time when it looks like he might break it, when he was supposed to go down to Jerusalem and be there for the particular feast that God had commanded all the males to be there. And guess what? He shows up almost incognito. And he's there. Every single time, every time, even after you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil brought to him and he said, make these stones bread. And he says, I don't think so. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He said, man, I'll make it easy for you. The devil did. He said, go ahead, fall down, worship me. And he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. That's what you're really wanting anyhow. That's the end result, right? The end result is that you'll reign and you'll rule and you'll be the millennial reigner over every single thing. That's the end result. Let's just be a little pragmatic about it, right? The devil will say it. Let's just go ahead and leapfrog ahead and you can go ahead and bow down and worship me and I'll give you everything right this moment. And Jesus said, I don't think so. The Bible, he says, the scriptures thus say, thou shalt worship him and him alone, the Lord thy God. That's it. And the devil fled from him for a little time. For a little time. He came back. The devil may flee, but he always comes back. But what about the lawbreaker? There's the lawkeeper and the lawbreaker, but what about the lawbreaker? Look at this. Verse number 13 says, he says, brethren, you have been called into liberty. Oh man, you've been free. You've been set free from this Mosaic law. Praise God. Amen. Thank God for that by Jesus Christ the righteous. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use your liberty to live however you want to live. That's not liberty. That's actually putting yourself back underneath slavery. Have you ever asked somebody, has anybody ever asked you, what are you saved from when you got saved? And a lot of people will say, well, I'll save from hell. Maybe it's a technical term, I don't know. But really what happened was this, is that you were delivered from hell. Hell was your prison. Hell was your jail. Hell was your place that you were determined that you were going to go. But you weren't saved from there. You know where you know what you were saved from? Sin. Because it's sin, your wrongdoing, that puts you in that place. You were saved from your sin so that you might not go to hell and the wrath of God was removed from you. That's what God did. That's what Jesus Christ, the righteous, did for us. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You're just putting yourself back underneath bondage. Because why? Because the flesh, as it says in verse number 17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. It goes against every single thing that you were saved for. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. All these things go against the Spirit of God. And as I've already said, the flesh should be crucified. So what's Paul's point with all of this? What's my point this morning? My point this morning is this, is that you can imagine there were some disagreements and some fighting and some argument if you had these two groups going at each other's throats. And Paul says, you better be careful that you don't commit spiritual cannibalism. And that you don't bite and devour one another. You better be watchful. You better watch out. So the point is not, you know what? You're teaching the wrong thing. You're teaching the wrong thing. Let's all join hands and get along, okay? That's not the point of the message. The point of the message is this. You repent. You're both wrong. You're both wrong. And so we need to come to an accord, to an agreement on this. You're both wrong in what you're doing. And repent of that. And now love one another. Love one another. Get away from these things. Get away from these two opposing false doctrines and realize that really that the answer comes down to it is the love of God, as he does say also in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And the second law is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, love does an interesting thing for our Christianity, doesn't it? It does a lot of different things. Number one, it shows to other peoples that we are Christians. We are believers. How this shall you know, they shall know that all men shall know that ye are my disciples by this. By what? By that fact that ye love one another. It's going to be very hard to convince an unbeliever that if he were to come into our assembly and to see us fighting and bickering with one another, that we love one another, right? And we have the love of Jesus in our hearts. It's going to be hard to convince them of that. But if we love one another, and if we say, I was wrong in this thing, and you know what? Really showing love to somebody oftentimes will mean in a relationship to say these words, I'm wrong, please forgive me, I'm sorry. That happens, I mean, in a lot. And so if it happens in our spousal relationships, happens in our children's relationships, it's going to happen in a church relationship. Sometimes we just have to say, I'm wrong. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Go over to the book of Romans, chapter number 13. Romans, in this particular passage, Paul expands upon this particular word that I'm preaching to you about this morning, about loving one another in this one passage in Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 8. He tells us that the law is fulfilled in Galatians by this one simple law, this one simple fact that thou shalt love one another. But in Romans 13, 8 through 13, he actually expands upon that and says in verse number 8, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment is briefly comprehended in this statement, this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, guys that are law keepers. Okay, guys that are law breakers. Okay, you two. Y'all wanna come to an accord on something? Y'all wanna follow Jesus Christ the way you want to? Here's the way you do it. You wanna follow Jesus Christ? You wanna keep the law? Then here's my law I give to you. Love thy neighbor as thyself. All right, you don't like the law, you don't want to keep the law, I'm sorry, but Leviticus 19:18 is still in there, and it says that you should not grudge one another, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and that's repeated by Jesus Christ, I believe, also, and also by Paul, and also by James, all right? It's said many times, all right? Y'all need to come to an accord on this matter. You want to fulfill the law, you want to do the law, you want to find out what the law, what God wants from your life, here it is. Love thy neighbor as thyself. As thyself. Treat others like you want to be treated. You ever heard it said like that? Do good unto others even when they don't do good to you. Really, what he's telling us here is he lays it out very plainly. And like I said, in Leviticus 19:18 says it like this, don't bear a grudge. Let's just be real practical with it this morning. Do you work with somebody that gets on your nerves? That hits home, doesn't it, sometimes? Do you work with somebody that gets on your nerves that you just can't stand, that really bothers you, that, you know, really almost sends you to a panic and anxiety attack whenever you see them, all right? You're bearing a grudge. You're not obeying the law. Man, we want to, preacher, you know, let's go down a little ways further and let's attack the adulterer and the fornicator, you know what I mean? Those are that, I mean, I'm good on those, you know? Really? Because Jesus even said with adultery that if a man would look upon a woman with lust, that he has already committed adultery in his heart. I've oftentimes said this. I think, and people say, well, we just can't follow that old Testament law, it's just, you know, so rigid and so and everything. Have you ever read Matthew 5, 6, and 7? If we did our best, you know what? We might could actually follow the, if we just really said, all right, I'm doing a checklist. I'm doing this, 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 this. And that's what the Pharisees did. Paul even said, look at me, I'm blameless. You can't find one wrong thing about me. People couldn't, but God could. God said, thou shalt not covet. And when the law, when I read the law, he said, sin revived and I died. I realized I was wrong. I realized that the law just didn't exist on the outward, on the external, but the law is on the heart. The law comes out from the inside out and it works that way. And he tells us that he says, don't bear a grudge against one another. Do you seek to avenge yourself sometimes? When somebody offends you, do you desire to offend them back? You know what? You're not obeying the law. You're not doing what God wants you to do. You're not living in the way that God wants you to live. Because you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. You ever been mistaken? You ever been misunderstood whenever you said something? And somebody gets mad at you for that? Were you ever considered that that might happen to you also? Somebody might say something to you and you might misunderstand them and get mad at them. We need to be so careful that we understand that love thy neighbor as thyself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. He says here in verse number nine, he says, the law is fulfilled in this one word. He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, for this, he said, if you'll do this, he says, then you would not commit adultery. You know what a big problem in churches that today is this is adultery and affairs. It is, I am saddened to hear of many churches that I know of that have this issue going on in the church. People sleeping around with one another. The Bible says that's wrong. And if you really loved your spouse, guess what? You wouldn't commit adultery. Right? You wouldn't do that if you really were proving out that you loved her or him. Thou shalt not kill. Obviously, you're not going to kill somebody that you love. You're not going to, if you're showing true love to somebody, you're not going to kill them or want to kill them or hate them, as Jesus even lets us know. You're not going to bear false witness. If you're going to really fulfill the law and you're not going to try to cover up the story, you're not going to try to say it to make yourself look a little bit better. How many times do we do that? How many times do we leave out a couple of details that would stain our reputation or the way that we've done things, but we leave them out so that we look better in the process? Do we steal? I was thinking, man, I don't know if I steal. I don't know who steals. You know what I mean? I talk to a lot of people who say they don't steal, but and maybe you don't do this, and I don't believe I've ever done this before, but I know that it happens. I mean, down at HEB, you've got the bulk section. How many people go down there, fill up a little bag of peanuts, put the price on it, and go back over to the peanuts and put a little bit more in there? What happened? You just stole a little bit more peanuts. How many times do we steal and we don't even think about it as stealing? How many times have we stolen something and we realize, you know what? That's stealing. If you love somebody, if you love people, then you won't steal from them. And then he says in verse number 10, he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know what that means? That means if you see your neighbor needs help with something and you turn your eye to it, you know what you've just done? You've worked ill to your neighbor. You see them struggling with to lift that lawnmower up onto that trailer and your back is, you have a good back. I'm not saying that you go over there and you know, I've got my back's broken. You know what I mean? Here, let me help you out here. That's not what I mean here, okay? But you are physically able to help your neighbor, all right? You're physically able to help somebody and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. There's that one Pharisee, wasn't he? What did he say? He said, and who is my neighbor? He said that real Pharisaical, no pun intended. Who is my neighbor? And he said, I'll tell you a parable. It's called the Good Samaritan. You ever heard of it? I'll tell you who your neighbor is. It's the next guy that you meet walking down the road. That's your neighbor. It's the person that sits across the desk from you. It's the person that is your next door neighbor. It's the person that's down the road from you. It's the person that needs some help. It's the person that God puts in your path, in your life, that needs something, that needs some help, that needs some attention. And yet we work ill to our neighbor when we don't pay them any attention. We don't show the love of God to them. People say, I wonder why people aren't getting saved. Maybe we're not showing love to anybody. Maybe we're just not showing people love. Well, they don't deserve our love. Well, wow. Oh, man. Glad you thought of that. I certainly didn't deserve the love of God, did I? The love of Christ. But yet He died for me. Aren't we supposed to be little Christians, little Christ? Do you pay for something when somebody's doing a job for you and you don't pay for it? Let me say that again. Do you not pay for someone doing a job for you when you've had the money to do it? Man, I've run into that so many times. Well, I'll pay you a little bit later, you know. Sadly, I had somebody that I trusted very much so, that I did a little job for. I tried to help them out with something. They said, I'll pay, and it's been over almost a year, and I've never seen a check, never seen any money. I don't grudge over that. I struggled with that at first. I'll be real honest with you. I had a hard time with that. Every time I drove by that person's place, I thought about that. It was $200. It was $200, really, when you really consider it in the grand scheme of things. It was $200. I finally decided to give that thing over to the Lord, and somebody else brought it up to me. So you remember that? I said, actually, I don't.
Lord's let me forget about that all the way. I've just forgiven and I've forgotten. That was God's grace. Because at first, I tell you, I was a little upset. I was a little mad, but that's not love. Okay? For them to not pay, for them to not do what they're supposed to do is not love. But for me to not forgive them is also not love. All right? Understand that love is a two-way street. Love is both people on both sides of the argument here, and both of them are wrong in what they're doing. The guy that doesn't pay is wrong. The guy that doesn't pay is wrong. He's the law breaker, and the guy over here says, you need to pay it, and you should do it. He's the law. But both of them need to repent of their wicked and ungodly hearts and realize they're both wrong, all right? And one needs to forgive, and one needs to pay, or one needs to stop doing this, and one needs to stop doing that. Both of them are in the wrong, all right? And they're both in the wrong because love is not fulfilling and filling up their hearts. The love of Jesus Christ, Paul says, constraineth me, he says. Are you considerate of people's time, of people's property? We've had people that have, in the past, that have taken their four-wheel drive vehicles and they thought that maybe our grass, out there was a good place to go mudding at, and they've left big, huge ruts out through the grass out there, and they thought, this is a good time to, somebody like that has no love in their heart because they don't have consideration for property. They don't have love in their heart, and I feel sorry for them. I shouldn't be mad at them. Actually, I feel sorry for them. Somebody that steals a church van off a property, there's not love there. There's no love there. I don't care if it's a church van or your van. It doesn't matter. There's not love that exists in our hearts. And we should feel sorry for somebody like that and realize that, they don't have the love of Jesus Christ overwhelming their hearts and that they need that love in them. Liberty in Christ, as you go back to the book of Galatians chapter number 5, liberty in Jesus Christ is not a license to sin. Liberty in Jesus Christ, he says, is a liberty to serve. It's a liberty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The detrimental problem with both of these false doctrines is that it deters people from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And false doctrine always does that. It always puts an emphasis on man and doesn't put an emphasis on Jesus and others. It always puts an emphasis on flesh, upon me. And really, in reality, both of these people that I've been talking to you about are full of flesh. Because one thinks they can get to heaven through their flesh, and the other one thinks they're all right because they still live according to the flesh. Both of them are fleshly faults and opinions and doctrines and belief systems. And God says, forget flesh, crucify the flesh, get rid of flesh, say no to flesh, believe that Jesus Christ died so that you may crucify the flesh and the affections and the lusts thereof, and follow God, follow Christ, follow Him. Expose and realize there's false doctrine out there. Don't be ignorant of that very fact. But follow Jesus Christ. Live for Him and love one another. I'll close with this illustration. There's a man by the name of William H. Pitzenbarger. And Pitzenbarger would not receive the Medal of Honor until the year 2000, about 34 years after his death. Pitzenbarger joined the Air Force in 1962 and qualified for a pararescue. Eventually, he flew over 300 rescue missions in Vietnam. Pitzenbarger risked his life almost every single day to save his fellow service members. May I say it like this, going with our message, is that Pitzenbarger was not ignorant that there are enemies out there. All right? And he was sent on missions to expose and to attack those enemies and to help those others that were injured. But on April 11th, 1966, Pitzenbarger was part of an operation involving two Huskies to rescue roughly half a dozen soldiers near Chiang Mai. Pitzenbarger was lowered onto the ground and secured the wounded. Six soldiers were loaded and flown to an aid station, and the crews returned to evacuate the rest of the men. Pitzenbarger had remained with 20 who were left over, and when the returning helicopters took damage under small arms fire, Pitzenbarger waved them off. And for about 90 minutes, Pitzenbarger tended to the wounded with splints made out of vines and stretchers made out of saplings. He actually would police the ammunition and disperse it to active survivors, and then he joined them with a rifle to fend off the Viet Cong. But later that night, Pitzenbarger was taken out by an enemy sniper. And what struck me was this, was that when they found him the next morning, he had in his hand, clutched in his dead hands, a rifle, and a med kit. And I thought to myself, that's what I'm supposed to be like. As a Christian, that's what I'm supposed to be. I'm to have a rifle in one hand. I'm to be defending and defending off enemies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, no, that's wrong. That's wicked. You can't get to heaven through those things. There's enemies out there. The Bible says that you ought to have the sword of the Spirit in your hand and be a fighter. Be one that's not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jude says, we ought to earnestly contend for the faith, he says. But we also ought to have a med kit in the other hand. When we're ready to help and to bind up the brokenhearted. And be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who the Bible says that a smoking flax would he not quench, and a bruised reed he would not even break. Do you know what that means? You ever seen a candle about to go out? And it's kind of smoldering there, about to be overtaken by the wax that is in the bowl? And what do you do with that? You lick your fingers and you put it out. It's not even hot anymore. He says Jesus wouldn't even do that to a poor individual. He would help them to the very bitter end. He wouldn't let them just simply smolder out. No, he would help them. He would bind them up. He would help those that were bruised and brokenhearted. And he would love those people. His life, Christ Jesus' life, was defined by an overwhelming verb, an overwhelming word, an adjective. A wonderful description of his life was this one word, compassion. You know what compassion is? Love in action. It's love in action. Pitzenbarger later on would receive the Medal of Honor, the highest award in the land, but obviously posthumously, for love in action. But I'm wondering today, what love are we demonstrating to others? What action are we taking to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ? Stop fighting. Stop arguing. Repent. Those things aren't going to get you anywhere. Be careful that you don't bite and devour one another so that you be consumed of one another. But fulfill the royal law, as James says. The royal law, the kingly law, the law of the land. And that is this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Father, we are thankful.